Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their forefathers. They stood where they were and read from the law of the Lord, from the law of the Lord their God, for a quarter of a day, and spent another quarter in confessing and in worshipping the Lord their God. And then we have the description of all that was and all that took place, and the great prayer and cry of the people. And in verse 32 is the resolution of their prayer. Now therefore, O our God, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come upon us, upon our kings and our leaders, upon our priests and prophets, upon our fathers and all your people, from the days of the kings of Assyria until today. In all that has happened to us, you have been just. You have acted faithfully while we did wrong. Our kings, our leaders, our priests, and our fathers did not follow your law. They did not pay attention to your commands or the warnings you gave them, even while they were in their kingdom, enjoying your great goodness to them in the spacious and fertile land you gave them. They did not serve you or turn from their evil ways. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers, so that they could eat its fruit and other good things it produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They rule over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. So here's some kind of realities that that are facing the people of God right now. They've come back from exile. They come back to the land of their forefathers. They come back to the land of promise. But of course, the land of promise is not the land as it was when the Lord first gave it to them. It's now land that belongs to somebody else. And in the midst of the obvious celebration that they feel and their admiration for their leaders, they're reviewing their history. The portion of the chapter that I didn't read to you is basically a review of the history of Israel from the time that they enter the land to the time that they're at right now. And there's just a couple of things, I think, to mark about this. Many of the Pharisees in the times of Jesus looked upon this moment in their history as the moment when the Pharisees as a party, as a group within the life of Israel, was birthed. And they looked back to Ezra as their kind of great inspiration. And the thing about the Pharisees was that they were very punctilious in their observance of the law, and they were particularly concerned that they kept other rules that they had constructed around the laws so as not to break the laws. And the reason for that is that the people who made up this party of the Pharisees believed that the judgment of God had fallen upon them because they'd broken the law. And so what they did, and in some ways you can see this kind of foreshadowed here in these words and in these prayers. So what they did is they decided that keeping the law was the most important thing. And you can understand that, really. But here's the problem. They were wrong in their assessment, because that's not the reason that they lost the land or were judged. The reason that they lost the land and were judged is not because they broke the law, but because they broke faith in the relationship that they had with God. The reason that they lost the land was that they treated their relationship with God as a disposable item. The reason that they found themselves now in a position of servitude and slavery was not because they'd broken the law, but because they had broken their relationship with God, and that was evidenced by them breaking the law. The law was an evidence of something that was much deeper. And of course, the reality that was much deeper was their heart connection to God. And although leaders like Ezra and Nehemiah undoubtedly had a deeply living and profound faith, the people of God never seemed to quite get it back together again. And that's because they were looking through the telescope from the wrong end. When you look through a telescope from the wrong end, you don't tend to get the view of the landscape that you're looking for. You know, you're looking through this large aperture, and the end that you're looking through is a very small aperture, and so it gives you a very constricted view of the world and the landscape that you're trying to view. And that's pretty much what they were doing. They were looking at their relationship with God through the law, rather than understanding the law as a framework, as an expression of their relationship with God. The reason that you don't commit adultery in marriage is because you love your spouse, and it's not that you love your spouse because you don't commit adultery. Yeah, everybody gets that. So that's the same thing. It's the same reality. They were looking at their relationship through the law rather than understanding the law through their relationship. And it meant that they began to become almost kind of myopic in a way. You know, this whole thing about separating themselves from all of the other peoples. I mean, I can understand it given that the families had intermarried and that had led them into idolatry and difficulties in the past. But there's no indication in the early texts of the Old Testament that you're supposed to be separated from the people who live in the land. I mean, you live there with them. In fact, you're supposed to be gracious to the stranger and the alien, not having this kind of disregard for them or treating them somehow as a second-rate human being. And there's some kind of deeply disturbing elements in the way that the foundations are being relayed here for the life of Israel. And I think it's really important that we recognize that, because if during Lent you're going through a period of repentance, or if you have realized that somehow you have been unfaithful in your relationship with the Lord, the thing to do is not to believe that the way you get that fixed is through an attention to the details of a disciplined and law-bound life. You don't get it fixed that way. The way you get it fixed is that you go back to your relationship with the Father and allow that relationship to be expressed through the way that you live your life. It's your relationship then expressed through the way that you live your life that identifies you as someone who's actually come back to the Father. If you've only come back to his rules, you've not come back to him. And it may be that you find it difficult to come back to him because you fear the consequences of that fiery love that would apparently consume you. It'll only consume the things that hold you. It'll never consume you as a person. And the thing to do is to make sure that as you return to the Lord, you return to him and not to the framework of lifestyle and behavior that walking with him would normally presuppose. So I think it's important. You may not necessarily expect from this passage me to bring that kind of perspective, but I do think that it's right there in the text, and I do think it's something for us to kind of carry as a warning. The Israelites never got their land back again. The Maccabean period, a couple hundred years after this, was a brief period of relative liberty. But honestly, they never got it back again. So why is that? Well, I think it might be something along the lines of what I've just said to you. Let's pray. Lord, may we not substitute rules for relationship. May we not, Lord, substitute a framework that is the framework of life, that is the right expression of our walk with you, as in some way an alternative to actually walking with you. Lord, we pray that this day we would embrace your fiery, loving presence. And Lord, if your presence consumes anything in us, then Lord, let that be so. And Lord, may we trust you. May we, Lord, surrender to you. And in doing that, Lord, surrender the self-control that so often is expressed in living a law-bound life. Lord, we're so likely to just become skewed in our walk with you as we begin to believe that what it is that we do somehow is as important as who it is that we be. And so, Lord, this day we pray that we would be with you. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us the maturity to understand that walking with you means that it looks like we're people of God. Lord, we pray that this day we would have the maturity to truly press into a life with you, and then out of that, Lord, live a discipline that simply represents who we are. Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name, and we ask you, Lord, that you would teach us these things. Amen.